Please turn with me in your Bibles this morning to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We want to take time today to conclude the series of messages that we began several weeks ago, the importance of walking in the Spirit. And let me say, as you're flipping through your Bibles, I mentioned this Wednesday night and want to mention this once again. I read a very disturbing article online. It was based on a Pew Research study, and several times I've mentioned in the course of sermons a disturbing trend in America of church attendance, how churches, even evangelical churches, are growing smaller, at least percentage-wise, compared to the general population. And the increase of people who aren't going anywhere, or the people who don't go anywhere, and some places refer to them as the nuns because they have no religious affiliation. They're the only group that's on the rise. And this article and this study from Pew Research had some even more disturbing information in that fewer and fewer young people today in the United States of America believe in the inspiration, the authority of Scripture, and believe in a personal God. More and more younger people are becoming atheistic. And one of the reasons that article gave in this survey, and it's just a survey, but disturbing nonetheless, is the fact that younger people don't see God and don't see miracles today. And I'm not saying we're to chase miracles, we're to chase Jesus. But if we know Jesus and the Spirit of God is in us, the Spirit of God should be evident in our lives. And we'll talk about in what ways a little bit later in the message this morning. I thank God for the precious gift of the Holy Spirit. If all He did was die on the cross and rise again, that we might be forgiven and born again and be given this wonderful gift of eternal life, He's done more than enough. But He wasn't satisfied with just doing that. After He ascended to the right hand of the Father, He prayed, He asked the Father to send the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, as we've talked about, to live within us. We've been given this great gift of the person, not just the power, that's just kind of a byproduct of that, but the person of the Holy Spirit living and working within us. And so now we have the responsibility, along with this great privilege. You don't earn it. The infilling of the Holy Spirit is a gift of God. But we now have the responsibility to walk and to live in the power and the presence of the Holy Ghost. Some of the things that we've talked about, and it's been a few weeks since we went over these things, so let me bring them back to your remembrance this morning. We talked about how living in the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit is our choice. And I'm not taking away from the sovereignty of God. God has freely given us His Spirit. Amen? But we have the choice as free moral agents, people of free will, people created in the image of God and thus have been given the privilege to choose to live or walk in that Spirit or to walk in the flesh as believers. We looked at Romans 8 and Galatians chapter 5, which talks about the choice that we have as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We talked about, this was at the beginning of chapter 5, but also seen in other areas of Scripture, how having that sense of urgency, that Jesus could come back at any time, and He could. From the very beginning, the church lived in the expectation that Christ could come back. And for some people, it might be today, maybe not for all of us, but for some people, this might be their very last day. And so that urgency of maybe it's not our last day, but it's somebody's last day should move us to the place where we live and walk in the power and the presence of the Holy Ghost. And it is wonderful to see you, Haley. And Bob mentioned it. I just wanted to mention that as well. So we spent some time talking about that these last few weeks. We talked about what it means to live and walk in the Holy Spirit, to not be inactive or indulged or engrossed, I think is a better word, in the things of this world. America is the land of blessing and prosperity. You know, many people want to come here because of the things that we have. We have many things you can get involved with, many pleasures, many activities, many pursuits. And that's all wonderful unless it takes the place of God in your heart. And you live for those things instead of living for Jesus, living for fame, living for pleasure, living for money, living for things. And there's a lot of things that can arrest our mind, especially in the United States of America. But it's important for us not to be engrossed or drunken with those things, but to be filled with the Spirit. Don't be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And Paul was not just speaking of literal wine, he was also speaking of the things of this world that we can get engrossed with. And then the last few weeks we talked about assuming this responsibility of living and walking in the Holy Spirit. And three things we talked about specifically is that whatever God gives us, and we're going to continue on this thought this morning, whatever God gives us, we're not just to hoard them and keep those things for ourselves. And the three great things that God has given us through his death, burial, and resurrection and the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit, according to 1 Corinthians 13, is faith, hope, and love. And these things are things that we are not only to receive, but live out in our lives. They're to be part of our witness and our testimony. And this morning I'd like to look at the last thing that Paul addresses in this wonderful portion of Scripture that deals with walking in the Spirit. That being the anointing or the power of God being evident in our lives. Our text is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 19 through 22. They're very short things, but very powerful things. Verse 19, do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. Let's bow our hearts together and let's ask God's blessing upon our lives as we look to God's word this morning. Father, we thank you in the holy name of Jesus for your goodness and grace. And this morning as we talk about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we thank you for the anointing. And as we talk about the anointing this morning, we would pray that your anointing would open our minds up to this self-same anointing. Give us wisdom, insight, and encouragement regarding the Word of God and the ways of your Holy Spirit. Give words to the speaker. Give us all ears to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. I think of Paul, and I'm not sure what his mindset was, but it's almost like too often one of my sermons, when I get to the end, I've got about 12 more things I want to say, and I know I've been keeping people for a good 40 minutes or so, and so I just kind of shoot them out there quickly. And that's seemingly what the Apostle Paul is doing here. But just because they're short, it doesn't take away any from their power or from their importance. But one of the things that the Apostle Paul is through the Apostle Paul, is trying to get through to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, is regarding the moving of God's Holy Spirit in our lives, which I'll call often through this message, the anointing. In the Old Testament, when they put oil or anointed people, it was a symbol of God's Holy Spirit upon them to do different things. What Paul is saying here regarding the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we're both to be, number one, open to it. In fact, more than open, and we'll talk about that in just a few moments. But also we are to be discerning regarding the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so this morning I'd like to take some time and talk about those two themes this morning, how we're to be open to the Holy Spirit, but discerning regarding the thing of the Holy Spirit. I mentioned a few moments ago how we need to live out faith, hope, and love. And in addition to that, especially in our society, which according to that Pew Research study, young people are hungry for the supernatural. They want to see God. We need to understand that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, who are filled with the power of the presence of the Holy Spirit, we need to live out that power in our life. And so there must be a mindset or an attitude of stewardship regarding these giftings of the Holy Spirit. And we'll talk about what giftings in just a few moments. Because not only is there a need in the world out there to see the Holy Spirit working in the lives of His church, which is you and me, wherever we go, but it is also the expectation of our Heavenly Father. And this is brought out in Matthew, I believe Matthew chapter 25. And it's Jesus is teaching on the end times, and it will be a joyful time, but in some ways it'll be a sobering time. And Jesus talks a great deal in chapter 25 about judgment and how He's going to judge the church. And one of the things that He talks about, he tells a story about a man, and apparently this man was of great wealth, and he was going away from his household for a long period of time. So he took part of his wealth and gave it to three servants with the expectation that these servants use this wealth to reproduce more wealth. And then he went away for a time, and he came back, and he called his servants forward for a reckoning, a time of judgment, to see what they did with the gifts that he gave them. And, of course, as you read the study, the gentleman who received five bags of gold or five talents, depending on what version of the Bible you read, brought forth another five talents. The one who was given two talents or two bags of gold brought forth another two. And he was pleased with those two individuals that they invested for the household the wonderful gifts that they were given. And so they were rewarded. But there was one who did not invest, and he took his bag of gold and buried it and then gave it back to the master of the house, and his master was greatly displeased that he did nothing with it. And the overriding theme of that parable is that God expects us to exercise or invest the wonderful gifts that He has given us. We've talked about faith, hope, and love, but this morning we want to talk about the power and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. When we talk about the Holy Spirit and the things that the Holy Spirit does, we refer to them as gifts. And for the most part, gifts are something that are wonderful and are highly valuable. And God just doesn't give us gifts to keep and to say, oh, how wonderful it is to have this gift from God, whether it be, in fact, the specific one mentioned in 1 Thessalonians 5 in our text this morning was that of prophecy. Oh, isn't it wonderful that I have the gift of prophecy? And you can have the spirit of the prophet on you, but if you never exercise that gift, when the Holy Spirit moves you to exercise that gift, you displease the Heavenly Father and you deny the church a wonderful blessing from God. Brother and sister, this morning, if we're going to be people who walk in the Spirit, we need to be people who live out the anointing of God in our lives, who exercise the anointing in our lives. What do we think of when we think of the bags of gold or the talents, as it were, that God gives His church today? Well, automatically we think of the gifts of the Spirit that are listed for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and they are wonderful gifts of prophecy in tongues and interpretation of tongues, healing, miracles, faith, wisdom, discernment, and knowledge. And those are gifts. Those are supernatural workings of God's Holy Spirit in us. But we can't limit the ministry of the Holy Spirit to just those things. It's more than that. It also relates to the callings, plural, that are upon our lives as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. as believers, we're part of the body, and we're also part of the temple. And in everything that is in this building, as far as the materials, the wood, the metal, these are plaster walls, I think, built 50 years ago. The plaster, the car, it all has a purpose for the function of this building. And so it is with the body of Christ. Every one of us has a unique calling that both glorifies God, encourages other believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and touches the world with the gospel. Ephesians chapter 4 talks about the ministry gifts of apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, some of the leadership gifts there. But also we look at Romans chapter 12, the unsung but no less important gifts of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gift of serving. How important is the gift of serving? Jesus said, "Whosoever shall give a cup of water in my name shall in no wise lose their reward. Whosoever shall receive," the gift of hospitality for that matter. "Whosoever shall receive a prophet in the name of the prophet shall receive a prophet's reward." What is Jesus telling us there about the simple but very powerful and effective ministry of service? It is no less important than the other wonderful gifts that God has given the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's not the only gift or calling that's listed in that wonderful chapter. There's also the gift of encouragement. There are times where we're less encouraging to the church of to people within the church, maybe because of for lack of a better term, squirrely behavior. And there are times that people need to be confronted and admonished regarding sin. But people are always in need of encouragers, and those who are encouraged do so as a manifestation of God's calling upon their lives. There's the gift of leading. There's the gift of giving. And there's also the very important gift, and this goes along with encouragement, of extending mercy. You know, one of the things that happens, especially when someone sins against an individual or a church body, is, you know, just the feelings that are associated with that. And of course, in restore, we want people, when they fall into sin, to be restored as far as their relationship with Christ. And so we confront them, and sometimes we have to deal harshly with them. There is a place for tough love, but there always needs to be, in the ministry of the church especially, even tough love, it needs to be mingled with mercy. People need to see that glimmer of the love of Jesus, even when they're struggling with the consequences of their sins and failure. And let me tell you, that is a very, very important ministry of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. An individual who has blown it, who's suffering the consequences, who thinks they have no hope, no future, with not only with God's people, but with God because of what they've done. And an individual exercising their calling of mercy, showing them that they love them, that God loves them, lets them know that Jesus hasn't given up. There's still hope for them, because that's what Jesus Christ is all about, redemption, even after you've accepted Jesus Christ. But thirdly, there's another aspect of the Holy Spirit that comes with the anointing that is so critical and necessary for the same reasons that we've been talking about. Number one, it's pleasing, it's honoring to God, it's part of our worship, encouraging to the saint. And number three, it's a very, very powerful part of our witness, in addition to sharing the actual words of the gospel. And let me use this illustration to explain this. There have been different places that I've worked where, you know those guys who all look great? I mean, they look like they just, you know, they're a department store mannequin as far as their clothes are, perfectly dressed, and they fit perfect. The shoes are great, the perfect creases, and usually people who are like that. And I'm not going to say I hate people. Yeah, I come in kind of, you know, there's just so much, there's only so much you can do to an old barn, I guess, you know. But they put on nice aftershave. You know, I'm not talking about cheap aftershave that's on the end of the counter at Walmart. You know, really nice aftershave. And people make a comment regarding, you know, people have that nice cologne around. Oh, and they always smell so nice. I can't tell you the number of times that I've heard people say that, you know, women say that about men who put on really nice cologne. They always smell so nice. You know, if we are living and walking the Holy Spirit, we bring beautiful fragrance into whatever place that we're going. I mean, the church needs a beautiful fragrance from God's. That's why, you know, it's important that, you know, and I know there are times where we're having a tough time and we lift one another up, but some people live in the perpetual state of, you know, on the other hand, I've heard other people say, oh, man, I stand that individual. They wear the cheap cologne, and they seem to take a bath in it in the morning, you know, where it's offensive. But some believers do that. You know, it's a lifestyle. And I, you know, we all have days. We shouldn't stay away from church when we're having a bad day. We should run to church and expect, but some of us want to live there. But if we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we should have a pleasing aroma, not only in the nostrils of God, but of man. An aroma that can be described from the book of Romans, chapter 14, verse 17. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Three wonderful things that fill the spiritual nostrils and are pleasing and inviting to those whom we come in contact with. Number one, righteousness. Now, not self-righteousness, where we're telling everyone how much better we are than other people, but a purity. Let me tell you, people may hate self-righteousness, but people, if they don't know Jesus, love purity. Someone who walks in the purity, the simplicity, and the humility of Jesus, who makes a stand for righteousness not in a condescending way, but in a very humble and a broken way. That's a beautiful fragrance. It's the way Jesus lived in the nostrils of God and in man. Peace. You know, some people... And if you're walking in the power and the presence of the Holy Ghost, the Bible tells us the peace of God that passes all understanding will rest your hearts and souls through Christ Jesus. It's something that rests upon you even when your life is in turmoil. Kind of like that story when Jesus was with his disciples and they were in the boat in the midst of the sea, and there was a great storm, and they're all worried, and he's just sleeping like a baby. So should we be as believers in the storms of life. I'm not saying we're not worried, we're not concerned. We should be praying about those things, but I have found, and this is actually a later point in the message, when I pray about even the most distressing of circumstances, God's word is true, it is not a lie. The peace of God that passes all understanding gives me a peace about that situation. And I'm okay with it. Even though it's not quite resolved, I know God's got it under control. Sometimes I've got to pray more than others. And that's something that should not just be inside us, flow from us. That did not Jesus say in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are the peacemakers, for theirs is the kingdom of God? Peace. Flowing from us, soft answers, turning away wrath. This is something that should flow from the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And comes as we walk in the anointing of God. And then lastly, joy. The joy of the Lord, which is our strength. Happiness. You know, not just peace. You know, peace is one thing, and it's a good thing. It's being okay with your circumstance, but then being happy in spite of your circumstance. In fact, and I like to put it this way, and I know in the life and the ministry of Christ, in seeing all those who were wounded and hurting and dying and blind and deceived, there were many tears, but it was always filled with joy. And God's will for us, as far as joy, is it for... This is in John chapter 15, which is where we're going... where we are in our Wednesday night Bible study. I say these things to you that you may have joy and your joy may be full. It is something that we are to live in now. An inexpressible happiness. In fact, I've said it before, but let me say it again. When you, as a living witness of Jesus Christ, although you have an imperfect life and have sad things going on in your life, and as you're transparent with those people you live and work with and share some of the difficulties that you're going through, yet you're still happy, you give a wonderful testimony of the might and power and genuineness of God moving and working in your life. The joy of the Lord is our strength, and it's a wonderful part of our witness. It's real. It's designed to be full, and it's something that we live in and live out as we live in the power of the Holy Spirit. So how do we invest these gifts very, very quickly? Four things. And receiving righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Ghost, receiving these callings or gifts in the Holy Spirit. Four things quickly. Number one, we need to be open to the anointing. It's sad to say, but in many Pentecostal churches today, we're not open to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And the reason is we're afraid. There's some other reasons as well. Some people have allowed, you know, bad theology or bad teaching to come in. But the most part I've found in my experience is fear. Number one, fear of being used by God to do something that we're not comfortable with. And for the most part, I find, and I think that's one reason why prophecy especially is mentioned. There are some, but there are not too many people who are eager to stand up in the middle of a worship service or a Bible study and share a word of prophecy, because literally that is a step of faith when you do that. You are speaking to God and you're afraid. What if I mess up? What if people throw me out? What if I say something wrong? You know, there's so many things that happen. And the other aspect of fear, one of the things that does happen, it happened to the Corinthian church, it happened in Pentecost here, and it still happens today. When the Spirit of God moves, there's always something that happens where, you know, people kind of get caught up in things, and instead of it being God, it's something else. It's someone just being caught up in the moment, and it's not really the Holy Spirit, and it's just kind of them. And let me tell you, if you try to mimic the gifts of the Spirit, you will mess up. Or and sometimes it's the enemy. You know, the enemy likes to go to church and send his people to church as well. And so there have been abuses of God's Holy Spirit. And so when something bad happens, oh, you know, we don't want to do that. We don't want that to happen again, so we're going to throw the baby out with the bathwater. God help us. May we never allow one bad situation, one misuse of the gifts of God's Holy Spirit, one person acting in the flesh or word. Keep us from the blessing and the gifts that God has given us. And so as 1 Thessalonians 5 teaches, and as we read also in 1 Corinthians 2, 4, Paul said, my message and preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. May we be open to the anointing, which I think means that we need to do two things. Number one, we should expect the moving of God's Holy Spirit as the norm. Amen? When I grew up, and I'm not saying, you know, if we don't have a message in tongues or a prophecy, we didn't have a good church service. I've had great church services where, you know, God didn't move that way. But as a kid, I remember growing up in a Pentecostal church, especially with the old-timers, God's Spirit moved every Sunday. Now, I'm not saying how God should move, but there should be something supernatural that happens every time we come together, and we need to be open to that, which means we need to grow comfortable with spiritual things. If we're not comfortable with the manifestation of the Holy Spirit, we need to ask God to help us to be comfortable with those things. I won't ask for a show of hands, but how many people who maybe were raised up in a, you know, I was growing up, I was born and raised, so I never, you know, speaking in tongues was something that I don't remember not knowing about. It was just something that went along with church, but I'm sure there are some who are here where you never heard that kind of thing before, and the first time you did, I got to get out of this place. We need to grow comfortable with it. Not only do we need to grow comfortable with experiencing the Holy Spirit, but demonstrating the Holy Spirit in front of others. And I'm not saying, you know, in the mall, start shouting out prophecy. You know, maybe God will move you. But, you know, sometimes we get so afraid, you know, if we see someone new come in, oh, I hope, and I've had people think this, I hope the Holy Spirit doesn't move today because I don't want to scare him off. We've got to get beyond that, folks. Because the Holy Spirit is much, God is much wiser than we are. Secondly, not only are we to be open to it, you can be open, but God wants more of that. He wants us to seek or be desirous of the anointing of God's Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 14:1, follow the way of love and eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. We should want God moving in two different aspects or dimensions. Number one, from afar in a corporate sense. We should want, and you know, listen, if you've got too many events on a Sunday morning where at 12 o'clock you're looking at your watch hoping that we wrap up and hoping nothing happens so you can get out of here, you've got too much scheduled for a Sunday morning. You know what I'm saying? Maybe the reason we don't see God move the way God used to move is because we don't allow him to fit in our schedule. We need to let our schedules just set aside, amen, and let God be God. But we need to desire God's moving every time we come together, and I'm not just talking about 10:15 on Sunday mornings. Whenever we get together with other brothers and sisters in Christ, let there be Jesus, and let there be Jesus in a powerful way. And secondly, right along with that is personally, Paul was not just saying as a church, desire it as a church body. Desire the Holy Spirit working and moving in your life. Does that mean that God might call upon you to prophesy or share a word of knowledge or wisdom or someone or pray for someone that they might be healed? Maybe, but not necessarily. We all have different callings and functions. In fact, it's not us. It's God who uses when. In fact, he might use you for a prophecy once and that's it. Maybe once now and then 10 years later another time. It's just being open to God moving in you and through you whenever and however and how often he would like to. So important that we desire the Holy Spirit so much and the whole not only in us but working through us, that we be people on a day, you know, walking in the Spirit means something you do every day on a daily basis. Want God to use us for his glory. So it's something corporately, it's something personally, I think something nationally we need to be praying as a country. In fact, our general superintendent, Dr. George Wood, has called us to a time of prayer on 9/11, which is 2 weeks from today. And so I'm not sure how that's going to play out in our service, but we want to join with our sister churches in praying that day. Now, in seeking the anointing, let me share with you this one caution or this one word of wisdom regarding that. You can read people's experiences. As people have written books and things and have teachings on how God uses them supernaturally. But let me tell you, God wants you to know that these things cannot be taught. I bristle in my spirit when I see, and I just saw one this past week, an ad on the internet. You might say, Pastor Rennie spent too much time on the internet, probably. And I don't, you know, sign up for a class to interpret dreams. You can't teach. Only God can teach that thing. Back to 1 John chapter 2, verse 27, it's the anointing that does the teaching. In fact, Paul, when he listed the gifts in Romans chapter, or 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he just listed them. He didn't say, do this, this, and this, and then you'll speak in tongues, or do this, this, and this, and you'll prophesy, or do this, 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 and you'll heal. And I'm not saying you can listen to other experiences, but the only person who's going to teach you when and how to move and work under the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit himself. As for you, the anointing you receive from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it is taught you, remain in him. So be very careful. And allow the Holy Spirit to teach you in the name of Jesus. Paul didn't need anyone to teach him. Joseph in the Old Testament didn't go to a course on dreams. God, his relationship with Jesus was all that he needed. Thirdly, test the anointing 1 John 4:1 tells us, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." We must be very, very careful, because the devil has counterfeits everywhere, including the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and including the Spirit-filled church. In fact, Paul gives us this caution in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. "The time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear." Let me tell you, some wonderful teaching, and I'm not saying teaching is bad. Teaching is good. It is a gift of God to His church. There's a lot of good teaching about God, about the things of God, and about the Spirit of God. But there are also some things that I am very uncomfortable with, as a man of God, but also as a pastor. Things that are not God. In fact, at the beginning of that chapter where Paul is talking about itching ears, he tells Timothy to simply do this: preach the word. And unfortunately, in the charismatic church, New Age or Eastern mysticism has crept in, and we need to be very, very careful of that. It's a masquerade of true spirituality. And also, in addition to that, there's in the name of Jesus, there's motivational speaking, which is look within yourself and you can find all the answers to life and be happy and all that. Not of God. Nothing to do with the gospel. It's the exact opposite of the gospel. How do we know the difference between someone who gets up, speaks very powerfully, even sprinkles scripture in these things and shares great experiences, but they're of God? When we test the spirits. And that word test means scrutinize. Put it under a magnifying glass or burn with fire to see whether or not it's truly genuine or authentic. Anything that's not will burn up. And we do that by cultivating a discerning spirit, by continuing to read and study the Word of God. If you're reading Christian books and you're not reading the Word, or you're not reading more of the Word than you are Christian books, your life is out of balance. And you're opening yourself up to, potentially, to error. Secondly, not only be in the Word, but be prayerful. Thirdly, and not only prayerful as far as, you know, pray and ask God to cover your mind when you read, but spend time with God's Holy Spirit. Pray in the Spirit. Because as you maintain a strong relationship with the Holy Spirit, whenever something, forgive the word, funky comes your way that's not of God, immediately your spirit, well, my spirit, and this is my own personal experience, will just kind of twist and contort, and bona fide scriptures come into mind by the Holy Spirit to let me know that's not of God, that's not me, and don't receive it. There are books I've started that I've had just to leave because it was just too many bones and not enough for me. And thirdly, testing the spirits, confirm unconventional teaching with other reliable witnesses. Now, I'm not saying that if you hear a teacher share something you've never heard before, just to say, oh, I've never heard that before. In fact, that can be very stifling to the church, but we are to scrutinize. In fact, that's what our text is saying we're to do regarding words and teachings that come. Make sure what is being taught, in addition to lining up with the Word, if you are unsure about it, share it with other godly, scripturally grounded, wise believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 13:1, I think, tells us that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. If just one guy or one woman sharing something that you've never heard before, be very, very, very careful of what they are sharing. I don't want to put God in a box, but I don't want to open up ourselves to danger. And lastly, and Christine, if you would come this morning, we need to be people who exercise the anointing. There are three, actually. Two of them are written to one individual. Two pastor letters that the Apostle Paul wrote. What I mean by that, there are two letters or two books in the Bible that Paul wrote to pastors. Two were to Timothy, one was to Titus. 1 Timothy, Paul is just kind of giving good advice. 2 Timothy, the nature of it's a little bit different. And the reason the nature, and why I say that is this. Apparently, Timothy because of something that may have been going on. Maybe it was the persecution that was being experienced. In fact, this is Paul's last known written words before he was executed for being a Christian. Maybe it was because he lost friends and family. Maybe it's just the hardships of ministry. And, you know, we must suffer many things to enter the kingdom of God, albeit with joy and peace. That's what Jesus said. But for whatever reason, Timothy made the choice not to live in the anointing of God. And the image that Paul gives us in the opening words of 2 Timothy is that the burning flame of God's Holy Spirit had died down where it was only an ember. It wasn't gone. In fact, the Bible tells us that the giftings and calling of God are without repentance. But they've grown dormant. They were just coals. And, you know, we were camping last week and we had a roaring fire, but then after a few hours, all there were a few lumps of coal and not suitable for cooking or anything like that. Paul says this to Timothy: "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." The only way we will continue to live under this anointing that God has so graciously given us, whether it be our calling, the gifts, or just that aroma that we're to give off, is if we're fanning it into flame through obedience. We're exercising that gift. We're doing what God has called us to do. You know, when we're inactive, whether because we're afraid or we doubt or we're just tired, and sometimes we just get tired, and so it affects our passion to please God and to reach and touch people. We need to fan the flame. Get fired up once again. Allow the Spirit of God to stir us up. Maybe it means starting a fast, just getting alone with Christ. Maybe it means getting out of the rut of our life and ministry and doing something different in Christ, like, you know, going on a missions trip. And you know, there are different missions opportunities. I remember Haley going down to New Orleans after Katrina. Those types of things can just refire you. That's what God's will is, for the fire of the Holy Spirit that He's placed within you, that it would rage and burn, not dwindle down to just some embers. But it will all come down to this, that being at the moment where God, especially in the aspect of ministry where it's gifts or calling, combination thereof, at that moment of calling or decision or action, I should say, you make the leap of faith. You know, when I think of the Apostle Paul, I think of someone, you know, who could look a lion in the face, who could stand up to Caesar and point in his face, and this is what the God says, you know, just really fiery. But listen to his words to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. "I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling." In fact, he goes on in verse 4 to say, "My message and preaching were not with wise and persuasive words." I can imagine him, his first sermon. He's reading, you know, he's reading his notes and his voice is quivering, and he's doing a lot of ums and ahs and all these things. But he didn't allow the fear that he was experiencing in his heart to keep him in a place of disobedience. He made that leap and preached the gospel anyways, and God showed up. And it was the power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit in that place where people got saved, people got healed, people got filled with the Holy Ghost. Friend, we've got to be just like that if we are going to be people who fulfill God's calling upon our lives to walk in the Spirit, when the moment of decision comes, take that step of faith, even though it might be with shaking knees. In Jesus' name. Would you stand with me? Christine's going to lead us in a chorus this morning. It may be our prayer. In fact, our prayer point this week, the one I've actually always prayed for our church and my life, but it's one I've been praying more fervently this past week, and ask that we all pray this week. Let us pray for greater anointing upon our church and our lives. And this region, this corner of Connecticut, New London County, we so desperately need a fresh anointing of God. Sister, if you would lead us this morning.
There's nothing worth more than will ever come close.